Colossians chapter 2. We'll read verses from verse 6 through verse 17, but we're only going to look at verses 16 and 17, really. And I'm going to have you this morning, if you'll follow along with me, turn to a whole bunch of different scriptures. But if you'll please stand for the reading of God's word, we'll read Colossians chapter 2 from verse 6 through verse 17. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Beware, lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power. In him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. So let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. And so, Father, we do thank you for your word. Thank you for bringing us out here to worship you together corporately. And Lord, as we prepare ourselves for communion, may the Lord of the Sabbath be glorified this morning. Help us to understand that Jesus is our Sabbath. Help us to understand the significance of the fourth commandment. And Lord, let this be a day of rejoicing in you and the finished work of redemption that you have given to us. For we ask, and Lord, I also want to pray for the kids out in their classroom. Pray that you will fill Lee and Rebecca with your spirit. Use them to minister your word to them. Bless them, Lord. Lead them in the way everlasting. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Back when we were in Romans chapter 14, when we got to verses 5 and 6, where it said one person esteems one day above another, and another person esteems every day alike, let each be persuaded in his own mind. He who keeps the day keeps it to the Lord, and he who does not keep the day also keeps it to the Lord. And as we were going through that, some commentators say it's clearly included in that passage is the Jewish commandment, the Jewish Sabbath commandment. Other people say, no, it's not included in it. It's all the other special days. Other people say that it's including all of that. And I figured at that time, rather than taking a lot of time on that particular passage, to hold off dealing with the whole idea of the Sabbath commandment until Communion Sunday, which is, to me, is a very appropriate day to talk about the Sabbath, because everything goes back to the cross. Any blessing we ever receive from God is going to go back to the cross. So I thought it would be appropriate to deal with that today. And I thought looking here in Colossians chapter 2 would be a good way to focus on it, keeping in mind the passage from Romans, but looking at Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. Paul's writing to the Colossian church in this passage, in this epistle, and he is showing the preeminence of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's superior to everything, and we're complete in him. In verse 9, he says, "In him, in Jesus Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, fully God and fully man." And he says, "And you are complete in him, who's the head of all principality and power." We stand complete in Christ. We stand in his finished work. And through our union with him, we're complete. Paul goes on to say in there that we've been buried with him in baptism and raised to newness of life. And he's forgiven us all of our trespasses. Paul talks often about forgiving our sins, our sin. But here we see our individual sins. We're also atoned for at the cross. We confess our sins as God's children to make sure that there's nothing between us and God. But those same sins were paid for at the cross 2,000 years ago. And then he says the handwriting that was against us, that is sort of the written, it's like there's a written paper against us, all of our violations of God's law. He took that out of the way. He nailed it to the cross. And then in verse 15, he's disarmed Satan and his demons, the principalities and powers. God's disarmed them. Jesus Christ disarmed them at the cross. And then so Paul says in verse 16, so that let no one judge you. Let no one condemn you, the word means. Let nobody impose their moral scruples upon you concerning food or drink. And we've been talking about that in Romans, the book of Romans, secondary matters, indifferent matters. Let nobody judge you regarding those things. And then he says, or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths. Let no one judge you regarding festivals. No doubt referring to the annual festivals under the Old Testament that the Jews were to observe. Or new moons. Don't let nobody regard you regarding the monthly festivals, the monthly celebrations, or Sabbaths. Let no one judge you regarding the Sabbath day. You read the commentaries and some of the Sabbatarian commentaries. Okay, sorry. Some of the commentaries on that will say, well, that's talking about the other Sabbaths, not the weekly Sabbath. It's talking about all the other ceremonial Sabbaths. But every Greek scholar I have at home, I don't know Greek, but I have several of the most able Greek authorities at home. They all say to a man that it's including the weekly Sabbath here as well. Don't let anybody judge you regarding any of those Sabbaths. Certainly it would include the other ones, but the weekly Sabbath as well. And he says, why? He says, all those things are a shadow of things to come, but the substance, literally the body, is of Christ. All those things under the old dispensation, under the old covenant, were a shadow of what is fulfilled in Christ. It's like Jesus Christ, the shadow of Christ, looms over the Old Testament, over all those ordinances and celebrations and festivals. His shadow looms over all those things, and those things merely point to them. They give us an idea of some aspect of his ministry that's fulfilled in him. But the old has ended, the shadow has ended, and now the new is here. The fulfillment is here. And that's what I wanted to talk about this morning. Does that mean the fourth commandment has no place whatsoever in the Christian life? There's people who say that. And then there's people who say, no, it does. And as you perhaps have found out in conversations with people, there's some people who say, no, it's actually Saturday is the day we need to be meeting. And if you're truly going to be faithful to God, You've got to get together on Saturday. So I wanted to look this morning at this whole idea of the Sabbath commandment and what Paul means. In what sense is it all fulfilled in Christ? In what sense does any of it at all apply to us? And we're like I said, I'm going to ask you to turn with me to a lot of passages. The first place would be Genesis chapter 2. Actually, Genesis chapter 1, verse 31, the end of Genesis chapter 1. In Genesis chapter 1, beginning in verse 31, we read, "Then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished. And on the seventh day God ended his work which he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. God blessed the Sabbath day and he sanctified. And the word Sabbath, by the way, just means to cease, to stop, and by implication to rest. But Sabbath, the Sabbath, the word just means to cease. God blessed the Sabbath day and he sanctified it. He set it apart for himself. He committed it to himself. When you are when you're reading through the 6 days of creation, and God made, he said, let there be, he created the heavens and the earth, and let there be light, and he created this vast universe. It's almost unfathomable how big, if the scientists are right, our universe is. And obviously, they're not wrong about the great size of the universe. It's an enormous universe that God made just by the word of his power, by the divine fiat. And then we begin to see him taking a little speck of this universe and beginning to work with it. Work with it, to shape it, to make it into a beautiful place, a place to sustain life. You see the waters being separated, then you see vegetation. You see God populates the sky with flying creatures and the waters with swimming creatures and all. But you see that it's coming, all coming forward. It's all being prepared for the great day, the sixth day. And God made, then God said, let us make man in our image. He created animals, creeping things and so forth. And then he says, let us make man in our image and let him have dominion over this earth. And God, it says he formed the man out of the dust of the ground. And then he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living creature. And you read that and you say, wow, man is the crown of creation. God, all this time, you see him preparing the perfect home, the perfect environment for this man. Of course, man was made a little lower than the angels, the scripture tells us. But in the account in Genesis, man, the crown of creation, the sixth day. But the sixth day is not the ultimate day. The ultimate day is the seventh day. God sanctified the seventh day that he rested, and he set it apart. He consecrated it for himself. And that shows us the real purpose for all this stuff, all the creation and creating man as well, was to worship God, to glorify God by enjoying him forever. The purpose of the creation, the purpose of man, is to glorify God. The universe, the earth, is not just a home for man or even just an environment for man. The universe itself is actually an enormous temple. It's a temple to worship God with, to enjoy God with. Psalm 19, David said in Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the skies proclaim the work of his hands. The creation itself is preaching, and it's preaching the glory of God. We talk about the creation just showing us there's a God and leaving us without excuse. That's just the secondary aspect of it. The primary purpose of creation is to proclaim the glory of God, to give us an idea of how great God is and how majestic he is. And that's why God made us. That's why he made the world, is for his glory, and that we would delight ourselves in him. And the Sabbath was intended to be a joyful day of delighting in the Lord, rejoicing in the Lord, and not to be a burden. So God made this creation. He made man for the purpose of worshiping him, this giant universe that's a big temple, to glorify him, to worship him, to enjoy him, to have fellowship with him. God made all that. And then he gave us a six-in-one pattern. When I used to read about the whole age of the earth controversy and you know, the old earth people, did God make the universe in 15 billion years? And the young earth people, was it six literal days? And I used to think, why even 6 days? Well, the fact is God could have instantly made everything. God wouldn't even have to, time doesn't even need to be involved. God owns that too. He chose to use this pattern, and he gave us this pattern of six in one for whatever his purposes are. But one of them is he's giving us a pattern for life. He knows the future, and he knows how life is going to be. Living our lives, we're going to have cares of this world and so forth. And he's given a day to set aside, to remind ourselves of why we're really here, what the purpose is. Get our eyes off the day-to-day life and focus on the Lord, why he created us. If you'll turn with me to Exodus chapter 20, we'll begin to look at what that fleshes out to. Exodus chapter 20, where God gives the Ten Commandments. He's called his people Israel. He's delivered them from their bondage in Egypt. He's brought them out in the desert, and he's going to give them his law as his covenant people. He's going to give them the tabernacle, because he knows they're not going to keep his law and they're going to need sacrifices to get right with him again. But he's giving them his law here in chapter 20. And in verse 1, the scripture says, "And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage." The law was never intended to be a way to be right with God. God wasn't telling the Jews, okay, if you want to be redeemed, you got to keep these commandments. No, he says, I've already brought you out of Egypt. You're my people. Now I'm going to show you how I want you to live as my covenant people. I want you to be different, and I'm giving you these commandments. And in verse 8, he gives the Sabbath commandment. He says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the seventh day, and he hallowed it. And notice, before the negative aspect, he's not just saying stop working on that day. There's a positive element to this commandment that he brings up first. The first and foremost thing is remember or observe the Sabbath day, the ceasing day, the rest day, to keep it holy. It's a day that's consecrated to God. It belongs to him, and the day is God's day, and we're to use it for his glory. It's to focus upon him. And then he says, you work 6 days, and then you'll take a day off, and it gives you a time of rest. If you have servants, they're to have a time of rest. If you have beasts of burden, you have animals that plow and so forth, they even get a day of rest. You take this day of rest, and you acknowledge. He says, for in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth. Acknowledge that God is the creator of all things, the creator of heaven and earth. He creates all things. He's the Lord of all things. He's sovereign over all things. And you're acknowledging that you're his people, and he's your God. You're going to take this one day, and you're going to rest, and you're going to commit it to him. It's going to be holy to the Lord. And we see here again the six-in-one pattern, working 6 days, resting one. What you don't see here is a specific day. It just says a Sabbath day. It doesn't tell us what day it is, and we don't know. You can't go back and find out what day the sixth day was, what day the seventh day was in creation. The commandment itself doesn't tell us what day it was. We know the day that the Jews celebrated their Sabbath on Saturday. We know it goes back to Exodus chapter 16, on when God gave manna, when he provided manna in the wilderness. On the day before the Sabbath, there was a double portion of manna, and on the Sabbath day, there was none given. And the Jews would know from that time what day God wanted them to keep their Sabbath on. And it was all under the context of the Jewish Old Testament, Old Covenant dispensation. The manna itself was just a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, the true bread who comes down from heaven. So that's where the whole Saturday comes in. For the Jews, it was the manna under the Old Covenant. And it was a time to rest and a time to remember your Creator. And then God added another aspect to it in Deuteronomy chapter 5. If you'll please turn to Deuteronomy chapter 5. And we're just kind of working our way through, almost like a topical study, but not really a topical study. We're still just trying to explain the whole idea of the Sabbath being fulfilled in the substance of Christ. In Deuteronomy chapter 5, Moses he's reviewing the Ten Commandments with the children of Israel. And in verse 15, he had something different. Verse 15 says, "And remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day." So God adds here his redemption, that God's delivered you from your bondage in Egypt. And you're going to observe the Sabbath to remember that I delivered you from Egypt. And that in and of itself points forward to the greater deliverance from the bondage of sin that the Lord Jesus Christ did. So they were to remember the Sabbath, to observe it, to keep it, to honor God, a day of rest for them, their servants, or animals, to remember their Creator, and to remember their Redeemer, that He's the one who redeemed them. He's the one that saved them. And again, anything to do with God, any celebration with the Lord is to be a joyful time. You see, God intended to be a joyful time. Rest, enjoy your family, enjoy me. Take time to rest. That's what it was supposed to be. That's what it's always supposed to be. But by the time the Lord Jesus Christ came on the scene, the religious leaders had turned the blessing into an enormous burden, with so many rules and regulations on how to properly keep the Sabbath that it stole any joy out of it, made it the most burdensome day of the week, just afraid you're not keeping it right. And so Jesus came along. You see in Matthew chapter 12, his disciples are plucking grain. The Pharisees get after them about it. And Jesus says, "Don't you remember what David did? David went and ate the showbread that was not lawful for him to eat. He went and ate it. Him and his men were hungry. They were on the run. He ate the showbread, which was not lawful for them to eat." And Jesus is saying, look, the ceremonial bread here, there's a hierarchy of what's important. And a person going hungry can go ahead and take the showbread and eat the showbread. And he said, look, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. It's my day. I created it. I'm the Lord over it. I'm the God over it. And they understood he was claiming to be God when he said these things, because they wanted to kill him for it. And he says, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. You've turned it around. He says, look, the priests profane the Sabbath every Saturday, and they're guiltless. They're working on Saturday. They're offering sacrifices. They're cutting up animals and offering them on the Sabbath day as well as the other days, and they're not guilty of breaking the Sabbath. He says, you know, you need to go and you need to read Hosea 6:6. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. People are more important than your little regulations, your rules and regulations. He said, if you understood what that means, you would not have condemned the guiltless. And then Jesus did works of mercy on the Sabbath. He healed people on the Sabbath. And that got him into so much trouble with the religious leaders that it got him killed ultimately. But if you'll turn with me to John chapter 5, there's something very significant that takes place in John chapter 5 that even points to the change of the days itself. The Gospel of John chapter 5. In John chapter 5, Jesus heals another man. And they right away out, and Jesus tells them, take up your bed and walk. And the religious leaders see him, and they say, why are you carrying your bed on the Sabbath? You're not supposed to be carrying your bed on the Sabbath. And the question that comes to mind is, when was the last time any of these guys ever healed anybody? The guy's healed, he's carrying his bed. He's, I don't know who it was. And then he runs into Jesus again, learns who he is. Jesus says, stop sinning or something worse can happen to you. And he goes back and tells the religious leaders it was Jesus. And then in verse 18 it says, for this reason the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him because he had done these things on the Sabbath. So you can't heal a man on the Sabbath, but you can sure go out and plan to murder the Son of God on the Sabbath. And so he says, in verse 17 he says, But Jesus answered them, my Father has been working until now, and I've been working. And they understood what he was saying, because the next verse says, therefore the Jews sought all the more to kill him, because he not only broke the Sabbath, of course, in their understanding of it, but also said that God was his father, making himself equal with God. They knew he was claiming to be deity. But in verse 17, he says, my father has been working until now, and I have been working. And that's very, very significant. We just read in Genesis chapter 2 that God stopped working. On the seventh day, he stopped working, and he rested. But Jesus says, no, my father's been working. Well, he stopped working in the sense that he stopped his creation. He was done creating all he was going to create in the universe, and he rested from his work of creation. Now, the Jews also understood that, in a sense, even in the sense of upholding the creation, God has always been working. He upholds all things by the word of his power. In him, all things are held together. In him, all things consist. The universe itself wouldn't exist for another second unless the power of God held it into being. So there's that sense, you might say, in which he's working. But Jesus is also, remember, he's talking about the context of healing people, helping people. And he says, look, my father is always helping people. It's not like Saturday he stops blessing people or helping people. And Jesus says, give us this day our daily bread. We're to pray that way. Whether you have a job or not, whether you have a lot of money in the bank or you're living paycheck to paycheck, your daily bread comes from God. Your daily existence comes from God. He could take you out at any minute. He could take away everything you have. Exhibit A is Job. You just don't know. But God is the one who's constantly, God is good in his nature, and he's constantly good to his creatures. The sun shines and the rain falls, both on good and evil. God is constantly doing good to people. He doesn't stop blessing people and being good to them on the Sabbath. And Jesus says, I'm just doing the same thing my father did. I'm just doing what he gave me to do. If a guy's on the Sabbath, he's healing, he's suffering, he needs something, I'm going to heal him. In Matthew 12, he had told the religious leaders, which of you having a sheep falling into a pit on the Sabbath wouldn't reach down and help him out of there? How much more value is a man than a sheep? Therefore, it's good, it's lawful to do good on the Sabbath. But I think he's speaking of something even more significant, more specific here, when he says, my father's been working and I've been working. God made the universe. God made Eden. He put Adam and Eve in there. They were enjoying fellowship with God. In the very instant that they fell, when Adam and Eve sinned against God, rebelled against God, and fell into sin, that instant, God went back to work. Not on creation, but on his plan of redemption. And it was an eternal plan in his mind before the world was founded, before the world began. But that's when the work of redemption began. It began with Abel. And from that day on, God began his work of redemption as he brought in, he built the nation of Israel. He had Abraham and the son of promise, Isaac and Jacob, and the 12 sons became the 12 tribes of Israel. And God used the nation of Israel. They were the keepers of his word. He used the prophets came from Israel. And then the Messiah himself, the Redeemer, came from Israel. God's plan of redemption carried on until the Lord Jesus Christ came. And Jesus Christ came for one purpose, and that's to redeem us, to glorify God, to fulfill all righteousness, many other things too, to show what God's really like, to show us who God is, and so forth. But to redeem us, to live the perfect life, to perfectly fulfill God's law that Adam failed to do in the garden, and to take upon himself the punishment that we deserved. He came, and when he said, I've been working, I think more than healing people and all that, is specifically, he's talking about that. I have set my face like a flint. I believe it's Isaiah chapter 52 says that he set his face like a flint. Jesus set his face like a flint to go to Jerusalem, to die on the cross, to pay an infinite debt that we couldn't pay as guilty sinners. And so when he went to the cross, and before he gave up his spirit, he said, it is finished, to tell us die, paid in full. That's what he's talking about. I've finished my work of redemption. I'm done. And he died. And the Holy Spirit still has his work of redemption to do as he's going out into the world, drawing people to the Son of God, bringing people into the kingdom, into the church. And then Jesus died, and some people even see really the type of the Sabbath fulfilled as his body rested in the grave, perhaps. But the emphasis shifted on the Sabbath, and God himself, I believe, I'll show you why in a minute, shifted the day from the Sabbath day, or from Saturday to Sunday, because that's the day when Jesus was raised from the dead. He was vindicated before all. He was declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. And as we read in Romans, that he was raised for our justification, demonstrating that his work of redemption was complete. The work of redemption was finished, and he was raised in glory. And then a short time later, he ascended to his Father, and he sits at his right hand, waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. He finished his work of redemption, and the day itself shifted, changed, because as great as creation was, redemption is far greater. The new creation, the recreation. Paul says, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. Think about the greatness of the works. Think about the emphasis of the works. To create a universe is incredible. None of us can create something out of nothing. Only God can do that. But the creation of the universe cost God a few words, and there it was. The saving of a soul cost him his own son. The scripture says God purchased the church with his own blood. A far greater price. To save one soul is a far greater work than the creation of an entire universe. And so the type fades in the background, and the substance is here. And I think that for a person to insist on Saturday worship is to miss the entire point of the Sabbath and of the Lord's Day. I really do. And I think there's no greater way to glorify the Lord and to honor the Lord Jesus Christ and to show that he's the fulfillment of all those things, and at the same time to show our bodies haven't changed, our psychological makeup hasn't changed, the world hasn't changed, that we still need a day of rest. We still need a day to focus on the Lord. To show both of those realities then by changing the day from Saturday to the first day of the week. And I think the way God did it, and I think he did it patiently, because being patient with Jewish converts and the apostles themselves, trying to understand how the new life in Christ is lived, I think he did it patiently, in the sense that the Lord's Day shows up, and not till Revelation chapter 1, the last book of the Bible. But we see where God, to me, gives us a very important clue that he's changed the emphasis from Saturday to Sunday. When you read in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, everywhere in the Gospels where it talks about the first day of the week, when the ladies went to the tomb on the first day of the week, everywhere in there, except for the second reference in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 16, everywhere but the first reference there and every other reference there uses a totally different word than what's normally used for the word first. There's two other words that are used all over the Bible for the word first. But when he's talking about the resurrection day, he uses a very different word, a very different Greek word. And it's literally speaking, when it says the first day of the week, it's the day one of the week, literally the one day after the Sabbath. It's literally the one day he's talking about. And the original language emphasizes this is the one day. God didn't give us a 5 and 2 day work week to keep the Sabbath and this one day. There's still one day. There's still a 6-in-1 pattern. But the one day he talks about, when the women went to the tomb on the first day of the week, it was the one day. When Jesus met with his disciples afterwards, and it was always on Sunday, or at least when a day's mentioned, it was on Sunday. The one day it's talking about. Sunday is the emphasis has changed. That it's the one day following the Sabbath when Jesus met with his people. Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit fell, was Sunday. But turn with me if you will. There's two other places in the New Testament where it speaks of the two other places where it talks about the church gathering on a day. It uses that same strange a reckoning, that different word. If you turn with me to Acts chapter 20, we'll look at the first one. Acts chapter 20, verse 7. Now on the first day of the week, again, now on the one day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, and the commentators are all in agreement that this is referring to not just eating together, but the taking the Lord's Supper together. When they met together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. I was looking at the clock, but I just realized we have biblical precedent for long-winded, long-drawn-out sermons. So, no, just kidding. But Paul was preaching. It was the one day of the week, the special day of the week, the first day of the week, Sunday. That's where we read of the church coming together. And then if you'll turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians 16, then we'll have one more place to turn to, and then we'll go back to Colossians. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 1, it says, now Paul's writing, he says, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, again, it's the one day, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. Here Paul's saying, when you come together on the first day of the week, and he's assuming that you're coming together on the first day of the week. He's commanding the Galatians, all the Galatian churches. There's several churches. Galatia's a region, not just one church. And he's commanding the Corinthians now. When you come together on the first day of the week, and it seems to be assumed that by this time the church is accepting the first day of the week is the day that they're meeting together. Final reference on this is Revelation chapter 1, if you'll please turn there. Revelation chapter 1. Beginning in verse 9. It says, I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. He was banished to Patmos. He says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet. He says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Every commentary I looked at on this said it's not speaking of the day of the Lord. Some people have thought it's talking about the day of the Lord, the last day, the day of Christ's judgment. No, it's not talking about that. The context, he's telling you the place he's at, and he's telling you what day he was at. And the construct is entirely different. It's the Lord's day. And when you're trying to understand words in the Bible, first of all, you look and see what it meant in the Bible. Well, this is the only place this word is used in the Bible. Well, the second thing you do is you look at the context in which it was written, the historical context. What would this word mean in the day it was written? And the commentators are always saying, it's clearly talking about this is the Lord's day, the Lord's special day, speaking of Sunday, that Sunday is the Lord's day. The historian Philip Schaff, in his History of the Christian Church, he points out that there's no other way to understand, contrary to what you may have been told if you've ever argued with somebody about Saturday being the day we're supposed to get together, and they say that the church didn't even recognize Sunday until Constantine, hundreds of years later. Well, no, that's not true. The historians are clear. The early church met on Sunday. The early church saw Sunday as the Lord's day. And Philip Schaff says there's no other way to explain why these people would be meeting on Sunday with no favor from the authorities, no favor from the authorities until Constantine's time, no doubt causing all kinds of trouble for themselves. why they would insist on meeting on Sunday. He says the only explanation is that from apostolic times, this was understood that the Lord's Day was Sunday. And God has changed the day to emphasize the resurrected Christ, because the shadow has faded into the background because the reality is here. And again, the fourth commandment itself doesn't even mention a particular day. It's the six-in-one pattern. And that's why we see Sunday as a Lord's Day, that God himself gave it to us as a special day to glorify the Lord. And looking at the Old Covenant Sabbath and comparing it with the New Covenant Lord's Day, you see the types fulfilled. We've talked about it somewhat already. But first of all, the creation, we still recognize God as the creator of the universe. He's our creator, our sustainer. He's the Lord of all. He works all things after the counsel of his own will. Nothing can happen apart from his will. And as providence, he works in all things. He is our creator. But we see the far greater act in the redemption of our souls, the far greater work that Christ accomplished when he died on the cross and saved our souls from hell. It's the greatest thing that's been done. It greatly glorifies him to honor him for that and to see the recreation, the greatness of the recreation that Christ gives us. And the Lord's Day looks forward with an eye to the creation of the new heavens and the new earth, where God is going to make all things new. All the effects of sin will be eradicated. Sin itself will be compartmentalized. And there will be hell, because sin has an eternal guilt and it needs an eternal punishment. So it won't be eradicated altogether, but hell will be compartmentalized away. And the new heavens and the new earth will exist, wherein dwells righteousness. There'll be no more sorrow or tears, no more bad thoughts, no more struggling with sin, none of that stuff in the new heavens and the new earth. It'll be a glorious time. And the Lord's Day reminds us of that. It's a small foretaste of that rest. Excuse me. Yeah, that was one other thing that I wanted to share. One last place I forgot to mention. Turn to Revelation 14, verse 13, please. The Lord's Day, the Sabbath, all points forward to the ultimate Sabbath, the eternal rest of the sons of God. In Revelation chapter 14, verse 13, John says, "Then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, 'Write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on.' Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them." When you enter into glory, when you enter into heaven, that's the eternal rest for you. You'll cease from your labors, you'll cease from working, cease from striving. But it says your works will follow you. Nobody can be saved by works. We can only be saved by Christ's work on our behalf. But as Christians, you'll be rewarded for your faithfulness to the Lord, or will be denied rewards if it's wood, hay, and stubble that shows up. But if it's gold and precious stones and silver, you'll be rewarded on that day. Your works will follow you, but you'll enter into an eternal rest, the eternal rest in Christ. Hebrews chapter 4 says, on one hand, we who believe enter the rest, and yet there remains a Sabbath rest. There remains a rest for the people of God. Hebrews chapter 4 sort of gives us an already and not yet aspect of the rest we have in Christ. On one hand, the minute you come to the Lord, you cease from your labors in the sense of no longer trying to earn your way to heaven, no longer trying to earn your way to glory. You cease from your labors and you rest in him. That's what Jesus was talking about in Matthew when he said, "Come to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." You'll find rest for your souls. Stop striving to be right with God in your own efforts and rest in me. And in that sense, as a Christian, we've entered somewhat into the rest, but it's still just a foretaste of the eternal rest when we enter into glory with him. So back in Colossians 2, close with that. The Lord's Day honors Christ. It's a day he's given us, where I think to fulfill his commandment in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but to exhort one another, and all the more as we do see the day approaching. We can gather together on the Lord's day, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. We can honor the Lord. We can remember He's our creator. He's our recreator. We look for the eternal rest in Him. And our deliverance from sin is a far greater thing than our deliverance, than the deliverance of the Jews from Egypt. So Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath, and He is its fulfillment. And all these things point to that. All these things, Old Testament things, point to the ultimate fulfillment, which is in the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. So I think when Paul's saying, don't let nobody judge you regarding new moons and Sabbaths and all that, he's saying, don't let anybody condemn you for not holding to the Jewish Sabbath. But I think we still need to take a day to worship the Lord, to focus on Him. It's a day where we can bless other people with works of mercy, to remember our Creator, remember our Redeemer, and think of the future. Remember the future where we end up in glory in our eternal rest with Him. And I think it serves that purpose, and it's a glorious purpose. At the same time, the way it's put together in the New Testament, I don't think it's something to divide with somebody over who doesn't see it that way. I may be the only one in this building that sees it that way. But you look at Christians have a lot of different views on this. Unless they're making it an essential for salvation, or they're telling you you're not a true Christian if you're not keeping it the way they say to, listen, let each be persuaded in his own mind. And so I don't think it's something to divide over. Greg, will you guys please pass out the elements? As Greg and Tim are passing out the elements, let's take a few minutes to just reflect on these things, to reflect on even this itself, the rest that God gives us, even now the foretaste for what's to come, was purchased by the Lord on the cross. We're complete in Him, even to the point of He is our Sabbath rest. And as they're passing this out and thinking of the elements, I would encourage you guys to reflect on this. In Cana of Galilee, when Jesus performed His first miracle there, turning water to wine, the master of the ceremony said, the master of the feast, he told the bridegroom, he said, most people give the good wine at first, and then after people have well drunk, then they give the inferior wine. But you've saved the best for last. That's what God does. He saved the best for last. And I encourage you guys to, as we look forward to the Lord day, how many days, Lord's days God gives us, how many Sundays together, we look forward to that. We're renewed in the joy of the Lord on that day. To remember, even that is just a foretaste. The best is saved for last, the eternal rest in heaven, in glory. So let's take some time and examine ourselves, our hearts before God. If there's something that you need to confess to Him, get right with Him. If perhaps you have not come to faith in Christ and you're still trying to earn your way to heaven, or you're continuing in sin and you know it's something God has said you must not do, you need to repent. Know that the Lord Jesus Christ, He is our everything. He's our righteousness. Again, He died on the cross to save us. And if we'll trust in Him, we'll turn from our sin and trust in Him, He gives us eternal life. One day we'll enter that Sabbath rest. We'll have a foretaste of it even now. So let's take a moment just to examine our hearts before God while they pass out the elements.